Today's scripture reading is from Gospel Mark, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held council with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him.
So the Gospel of Mark, like all of the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, are stories about the life of Jesus. But they're not stories so that you can have something kind of cute and interesting to read to your children before they go to bed and put them to sleep. They're not even stories for you to kind of pick out a verse of the day and read so that you can have some inspiration or, you know, a motto to live your life around. The Gospels, all four of the Gospels, are written that you would fall in love with Jesus. And we're doing a series through the Gospel of Mark. Particularly, we're looking at the miracles of Jesus in Mark. And it's important that we understand how the miracles function in Mark, at least the first half of Mark. You're going to notice a pattern here. In Mark, a claim is going to be made about Jesus. And that claim is immediately going to be followed by a miracle that's giving evidence that Jesus is what he or someone else is claiming he is. So last week, we saw there was a big claim about Jesus. Jesus can forgive sin. And immediately following that, what do we see? The miracle of him saying, "Take up your bed, rise, go home." And that miracle is giving evidence Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sin. This week, we're in Mark 3. But the claim comes at the end of chapter 2. So here's the claim. Chapter 2, verse 28. "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then the very next verse, "On the Sabbath day, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he performs a miracle that gives evidence Jesus really is Lord over the Sabbath." And that miracle was a man with a withered hand. We don't know much about him, but it seems that he was well known in the city for his withered hand, and that probably his hand was withered for quite some time. And on the Sabbath, Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched out his hand, and Jesus immediately, just the power of his word, healed this man of his withered hand. So that's the claim followed by the miracle. This week's claim is a little more complicated than last week's claim. I mean, I think it's pretty easy to understand. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. That's a pretty kind of straightforward claim. But if I were to ask you, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? I mean, we'd get 70 different answers, and there's not even 70 of us in this room, because some of us would give two answers or three answers because we don't really know what it is. It's a bit more complicated kind of claim. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? And that's what I want to do today, is I want to answer that question. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? But I need to give a warning. If you've come here today thinking this is going to be a sermon on the Sabbath, it's not. Okay, that would be a great sermon. It's something important that we need to discuss. I mean, there's lots of things we can talk about, like the Old Testament Sabbath. How does that relate to the New Testament, the Lord's Day? Or the Old Testament Sabbath on Saturday, how does that correlate to what we do on Sunday? Or how are we as New Testament Christians, in light of the resurrection, supposed to honor God by keeping the Sabbath? Those are really good, important questions. And if you follow our study guide, actually, we've got lots of questions for you to kind of dive deeper into that question. But that's not the question I'm answering today. I simply want us as a church to look at Jesus and to see who he is, the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, to answer that question, I want to carry us all the way back to the beginning, the very first Sabbath, Genesis chapter 2. You know, like a child, they mirror some trait of their parents. You know, oh, you have your mother's smile. Oh, you have your dad's eyes. The Sabbath is in some way mirroring the traits of the one who created the Sabbath. So when we go back to Genesis 2 and we see, what is God saying about the Sabbath? He's really saying something about himself. He's saying something about Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. So, Genesis 2, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day, it's the Sabbath, and he made it holy. I want us to focus in on that word, holy. I mean, at its most basic level, holy means separate. It means unique. It means set apart. It means one of a kind. And when you look at the Sabbath in the Old Testament, you automatically see that it was unique. It was set apart. It was a one of a kind of day. 6 days you were to work, but the seventh day was unlike it. It was very different from the other days. It was a one of a kind of day where they set apart that day to rest and for private and public worship of God. And that's telling us something about the Lord of the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath doesn't have holiness by itself. It says that God made it holy. You see what God is doing. God is holy, and he's extending like a coat over a child who's freezing. He's extending his holiness over this day to reveal something about himself. The Sabbath is holy because Jesus is holy. You go back to Mark chapter 1. It's one of the first miracles that Jesus performs. In Mark 1, it's the first miracle in the book of Mark that Jesus performs on the Sabbath. And right before Jesus performs this miracle of casting out a demon on the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath, a claim is made about Jesus. Mark 1:23. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, is one of a kind. He's unique. He is so different from anyone you've ever or will ever meet on this planet. You know, when I was a kid, I loved collecting things. I collected literally everything, probably even trash. My mom probably hated me for it. My room was full of junk. But two things, more than anything else, that I loved to collect. One was coins, and the second one was baseball cards. And I was always on the lookout. As a little 10-year-old kid, I didn't realize how difficult it would be, but I was always on the lookout for two rare items. In coins, it was a 1955 double-die penny. Philadelphia Mint, they minted these coins, and they made a mistake so that the 1955 is doubled. Most of them got destroyed, but before they realized it, a few of them made it out into circulation. So if you have this coin today, and it's in really, really good quality, it's going to cost you. This 1 cent is worth $15,000. Its rarity brings its worth. For baseball cards, I was always looking for a Honus Wagner. I mean, actually, ironically, just this week, a Honus Wagner sold for $6.6 million. Because of the thousands of cards that were printed that year, tens of thousands of cards that were printed that year, Honus Wagner removed all of his cards so that only 50 cards made it into circulation. So its worth comes from its rarity. We as people love rare things. We value unique, one-of-a-kind type things. We search after these rare things. Well, listen, there's nothing more unique, more rare, more one of a kind than Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. I dare you to look at the life of Jesus and not be transformed by his uniqueness, the way he relates to people in a way that no one else relates to them, the way he speaks to people in a way that no one else speaks to people, that he's spending time with people that the world has no time for. Rebecca McLaughlin, she writes this, in the Greek and Roman thought, free men had more inherent dignity and worth than women, slaves, or children. Disabled infants were routinely disposed of. Plato and Aristotle, they supported murder of children with deformities, declaring, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall live." And into this world stepped a first century Jewish rabbi who elevated women. He valued children. He loved the poor, and he embraced the sick. His insistence on brotherhood across racial and ethnic boundaries, even across the dichotomy of slave and free, became a spark to ignite a new moral imagination. Do you see the uniqueness that's found in Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath? I mean, in history, there's never been a person more worthy of honor, yet was treated so scornfully by man. Beaten, tortured, murdered on the cross, and yet he responds in a way radically different than you or I or anybody else would to his enemies who's murdering them, him. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Do you see the unique, one-of-a-kind holiness that Jesus Christ really is? No one on the universe has ever been tempted as strongly by Satan himself as Jesus was in the wilderness, 40 days without food, without water, among the wild animals, and yet in perfect holiness he walked and pleased the Father, and his life he kept the law that no one else could keep. He's done something that you and I all have failed at multiple times, probably on the way to church this morning. And Jesus, for 33 years, felt the weight of temptation and not once ever gave into it. No unholy thought, no unholy feeling, no unholy action, never a careless wounding word, never mistreating a woman, never abusing his power. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say that about anyone else in the universe? He is a one-of-a-kind, unique human who is also God. In history, no one in the world performed the miracles that Jesus performed, giving sight to the blind, life to the dead, hearing to the deaf, cleanliness to the lepers, movement to the lame who hadn't walked in years. No one has been more selfless in his care for humanity. He, at great cost to himself, to his own reputation, he calls sinners to eat with him. He fellowships with prostitutes. He calls women to sit at his feet and be his disciples in an era when that was just unheard of. Even his own disciples thought it was strange that he was talking to the woman at the well. He fellowshiped with political enemies. Wow, imagine that. He is a unique one of. Do you see the personalness of Jesus' holiness? It's not just for them in the first century. It's for you. It's for me. No one has ever resisted sin for you like Jesus. No one has ever loved you, even when you were his enemy, like Jesus has loved you. No one has ever lived in complete obedience to God so that you could stand before God as if you've lived the life that Jesus has lived, like Jesus has done for you. No one has ever suffered for you like Jesus. No one has ever died for you like Jesus has died for you. No one has ever been resurrected from the grave for you like Jesus has, that you might experience new life and resurrection, that there's no fear in death. The Lord of the Sabbath. What an astounding, crazy claim to make. If I stand before you this morning and say, "Welcome to City Church. My name is TJ. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." Hopefully I get tackled by Ben before I said anything else. It's a crazy statement. Who does that title belong to? It belongs to the one who created the Sabbath. It belongs to the person who commanded the keeping of the Sabbath. It belongs to the person in whose honor the Sabbath is kept. In the Old Testament, the Bible over and over says the Sabbath of Yahweh, the Sabbath to Yahweh. God himself, when he speaks of the Sabbath, says it's my Sabbath. And when Jesus comes and says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath," make no mistake at what he is saying. I am God. And when I say to you that Jesus is holy and he's one of a kind and he's unique, I don't mean he's a really nice guy like Mother Teresa or Gandhi or your neighbor that smiles at you and always seems to be in a good mood. I mean he is unique in his holiness. He is the image of the invisible God. He's more to be desired than a Hannes Wagner baseball card. He's more to be sought than a perfect spouse. He's more to be pursued than money or power or prestige. He is the pearl of great price that you go out and sell everything to obtain. He is the treasure in the field that you sell all to purchase. This is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Holy One of God. What else do we know about the Sabbath? Genesis 2:3, God blessed the Sabbath, the seventh day. And he made it holy. Remember, we said a few weeks ago, the word blessed in the Bible means joy, happiness. It means delight. And what is God saying here when he says he blessed the Sabbath? God is saying that the Sabbath is a delight, it's a joy. That's what he's saying. That's what he's trying to teach about himself through the Sabbath, that I am a delight. I am a joy. So you read later in Isaiah 58:13, if you call the Sabbath a delight, it's a blessing, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. But again, notice, as the Sabbath had no holiness on its own, that's, the Sabbath has no blessing, has no delight, has no goodness on its own. It's the cloak of the Lord and His delight and his glory and his goodness and his joy that he's extending over the Sabbath to teach something about himself to his people. The Sabbath was created to be a delight for your good because Jesus is a delight for your good. And maybe we need some context here in Mark chapter 3 or the end of chapter 2 up to chapter 3 about the confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees on the Sabbath. Why are they so angry at Jesus for performing miracles on the Sabbath? And why is Jesus so, did you listen? Jesus is so angry at them because of how they are profaning the Sabbath. The third commandment, honor the Sabbath, back in Exodus 20, it simply says, you shall not work on the Sabbath. But we humans, we like things black and white. We want to define things down to the core. And so the ancient rabbis, took the third commandment and said, well, what does it mean not to work? And they made a list of 39 headings with up to 10 or 20 subheadings under all of these headings. It's a long, long list. And when Jesus comes, these rules that they've created for the Sabbath is draining the people of joy, and it's robbing them of goodness. And that's why Jesus is angry with the Pharisees, because they're draining people of joy and robbing people of the goodness of God. Let me give you some examples of the rules that they created for the Sabbath. I mean, some of them are quite ridiculous. A tailor couldn't carry a needle on the Sabbath in case he stuck it in fabric, and that's work. Wow. You couldn't write more than two letters of the alphabet, or it's considered work. No clothing could be examined on the Sabbath in case there's lice in the clothing and you kill it, and that's considered work. You couldn't bathe on the Sabbath for fear that when you get up, water spills on the floor, and now that's kind of mopping and cleaning the floor. You couldn't, listen to this, you can't make this up. You couldn't straighten a deformed body on the Sabbath. It's work. If a bone is broken, you can't set it on the Sabbath. It's work. You see why Jesus is angry? Matthew 3:5, Jesus looked around at the Pharisees with anger. The Sabbath was to be a good day of delight in which they enjoyed God and experienced his good pleasure towards them, and they have turned it into a burden. And Jesus, he comes into the middle of that to say, you've got the wrong idea about the Sabbath, and therefore, you've got the wrong idea about God. You think God is burdensome. You think God is draining you of goodness and joy and pleasure. And the Pharisees, they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy on the Sabbath, where Jesus is saying, you're blaspheming God on the Sabbath because you're making him out to be a person that doesn't love people and doesn't delight in people's goodness. As if God cares more for you killing a lice than for healing a man with a withered hand. As if God cares more about you resting on the Sabbath than healing a bone that's broken in a person on the Sabbath. They had a distorted understanding of who God was. And Jesus comes into that to change their mind. He comes into this world to change our distorted view of God. Because many of us in this room have distorted views of who God is. That he's not a delight, that he's not a joy, that God is against you. He's not for you. And Jesus comes to say, look at me. I am the image of the invisible God, full of holiness and full of goodness and joy. And I come to give that to you to teach you something about God himself. Jesus asked the question in Mark 3:4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do evil or to do good? And of course, the answer is, the Sabbath is for good. And Jesus has come to do good to all humanity because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he uses that power on the Sabbath over and over to demonstrate how God loves humanity and to demonstrate how God gives good gifts to his people, casting out demons on the Sabbath day. Healing a woman of a fever on the Sabbath day. Healing a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Healing a man with dropsy on the Sabbath day. Healing the blind on the Sabbath day. Healing the crippled on the Sabbath day. Look at the great goodness of the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 3:5, Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored. And that was a costly act of goodness. Because you realize, when Jesus made the decision, he could have done it in secret. He could have said, let's just wait till the next day. He comes up to the front, and in front of everybody says, come forward. Stretch out your hand. And immediately, after he does an act of goodness for humanity to reveal to the world that God is good and he's for you and he's not against you, immediately the Pharisees went out and they conspired with the Herodians to put Jesus to death. Do you see how costly the act of goodness was for Jesus? To heal you brings the cross to me, but that's okay. Because that's what I came for. Because my goodness isn't limited to how much it's going to cost me. I'm so good that I'm willing to sacrifice all that you might experience the true goodness in this life and also in the one to come. So what good does the Lord of the Sabbath have in store for everybody today who comes and takes refuge in him? Forgiveness of sin, That's the goodness that God comes to give for you. Freedom from the power of sin, that it's no longer your master, that you're no longer enslaved by the sin that you seem not to be able to get out of. Jesus says, I come to break you from that. Power over death in resurrection, though you die, yet shall you live. The Holy Spirit given to you to guide you, to lead you, to fill you, to sanctify you. The eternal inheritance of God the Father forever in eternity with Him, glorifying Him, celebrating life with Him, present access to boldly approach the throne where grace upon grace is given to you. That's the goodness of Jesus. Joy, even in the midst of great trials. It's 6:30 a.m. in Afghanistan right now? Christians waking up to go to church in the midst of great persecution, but there's joy because they are not abandoned. They are not alone. That's the goodness that Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, has come to give to you and to me. What else do we know about the Sabbath? Genesis 2:2. So God blessed the Sabbath day and He made it holy because on it, and this is a really weird statement if you think about it, God rested. God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now let's be clear. God does not need to rest. The creation of the world exhausted God no more than blinking exhausts you. Okay? Jesus Himself said this, My Father is always at work. He's even at work now, and I too am working. God doesn't get a vacation. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't get sick leave. He doesn't need it. He's the inexhaustible, eternally self-sufficient God of the universe who upon every second is sustaining the world by the power of His word. The Sabbath pattern of rest wasn't because God needed it, but because we need that pattern of rest. And He's giving us an example to say, you need rest. I wonder, you know, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's the person that regularly shuts down their computer at night and the person that's kept their computer running for like 6 years, you know, 10 million tabs open. And I see there's some people like that in the room. And you realize that over time, the longer your computer stays open and you've not shut it down, you've not put it to sleep, it gets slower and slower and slower. And if you're a Mac user, you eventually get the pinwheel of death. And if you're a PC user, you eventually get the blue screen with a frowny face because computers are not made to run 24/7, 365 days a year. Well, guess what? Neither are you. You're not made to work 7 days a week, 12 months a year until you die. God has created a Sabbath day of rest so that He can help you in enjoying life, but more than that, sustaining life. I mean, that's literally what the Sabbath is doing. And if you go to the Old Testament, it also talks about a Sabbath rest for the land, that the land itself, what he was doing in that Sabbath year of rest was He was allowing the nutrients not to be all absorbed, but that it could continue to produce good fruit. And that's the idea behind the Sabbath, that the Sabbath gives you life. It prolongs your life. And that's not just, you know, God, you know, kind of making this up. I mean, science proves that. A recent study, European Society of Cardiology, they took two group of men. One group of men, they were given aerobic activity. They were given a healthy diet. It's over a 10-year period. They were called to achieve a healthy body weight. They were asked to stop smoking. And if those things didn't help them in their health, they were given medicine to lower blood pressure and lipids. The other group, they didn't receive any of that. But what they did receive was regular rest. And at the end of that 10-year study, you know what they discovered? The group that didn't get any of that stuff but got regular rest lived longer than the other group. Their results was regular rest literally extends your life. That's why God gave us the Sabbath. But the Sabbath doesn't have life in itself. Like he was extending his holiness on the Sabbath to teach us something about him. Like he was extending his goodness on the Sabbath to teach us something about him. He's extending this idea of life onto the Sabbath to teach us something about the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath saves life because Jesus has come to save life. He says that, verse 4. Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to kill?" Now, let's remember the context here. There's a man with a withered hand. It may sound strange at first. This guy probably lived with a withered hand for quite some time. So for Jesus to say, "Is it better for me to save him or to let him die?" The withered hand wasn't, I mean, it's not like Voldemort, you know, like to try to cure Horcrux and it's eventually going to kill him. Or Dumbledore, sorry. What's going on here? Jesus is saying something much deeper than like me healing this guy of the withered hand is going to cure him and now he's going to live. He was already living. What Jesus is saying is, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, the fullness of life. And Jesus has come to extend fullness of life to all people that will come to him and receive that. And the greatest fullness of life, the culmination of that fullness, is the mission of Jesus was to come and do something for you that you can't do yourself so that you might have eternal life with God. And the story of the Sabbath was always pointing towards that end. I say this often, and I hope you're getting it. The Old Testament is full of shadows and pictures of who Jesus was going to be and what Jesus was going to do. And I quote it all the time. Luke 24, just go there and read it. He says it to the guys going on Emmaus Road. He says it to his 10 disciples, minus Judas, minus Thomas, right after that event. Jesus says, all of the law and the prophets, all of the writings, all of the Old Testament is testifying about me. And so you see that in, you know, some easy examples like the Passover, the lamb that's slain and put over the door so that God passes over them. It's a picture of Jesus. So when he comes on the scene, John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or the tabernacle or the temple, which was this place in the center of the heart of the people that's in the middle of the presence of the city, that God's presence is here. God is with the people. It's a picture. And John 1 writes this picture that God himself, not a building, not this Shekinah glory that's going to be hidden behind a curtain and a veil that only a couple of people can get into ever. No, God himself is going to wrap himself in flesh and come down and display his glory among us and walk in glory among us in the personhood of Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath itself is a picture. It's a picture of what Jesus was going to come and do. It was a picture, and it's a beautiful picture. Let's just go back to Genesis 2. He says this: on the seventh day, God finished his work. 6 days of work, the seventh, he's finished. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So here's the foreshadow of Jesus. Let's see if I can say it as simply as possible. Jesus has come to make a new creation. That's the language in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, 2 Corinthians, John 1, John 19. He's come to do Genesis over because the creation's messed up. It's wild once again. It's formless and void once again. And he comes to make a new creation. And the entire life of Jesus is the 6 days of him making a new creation. We are a, what does it say? New creation in Christ Jesus. That God has created us for good works, which he has appointed for us beforehand to do, that he has created in us. It's the creation language. So Jesus comes and he's making a new creation. Well, let's go all the way back to the original creation. Were Adam and Eve involved in that creation? No, they were made at the end. It was day six. They weren't making anything. God made it all. And then God made Adam and Eve. And what does he do? He says, I'm just going to invite you into my creation so that you can rest in my work. And Jesus has come, and he's his 6 days, 33 years of making a new creation. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You don't add anything to what I'm doing for this new creation, for this new humanity that I'm making, for the new heart that I'm producing inside of you. And then, on the seventh day, where's Jesus at on the seventh day? You remember the seventh day? He's in the tomb. He's Sabbathing. God rested from his work. Jesus is resting from his 6 days of new creation. And then on the first day of the week, he bursts forth from the grave to say, I've done it. It's finished. There's nothing that you have to add to. I've done it all for you. Just come and rest in what I have done for you. And that's the plain message from the beginning all the way to the end that the church throughout history has attested to about the Sabbath. I mean, Protestants, the Heidelberg Catechism, says that about the Sabbath. Catholics, in the Catholic Catechism, you can go look it up. It says, literally says that about the Sabbath. It's always pointing to the work of Jesus. Kim Riddlebacher maybe says it best for me anyway. The Lord's Day is not only intended to provide rest for our bodies, so we are to cease from working on this day. It also reminds us that because of Christ's death and resurrection, we can rest every day from the labor of trying to earn our salvation. So I read it once again, verse 5. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored. And this is a call for every one of us. Every one of us. It's a call. Stretch out your hand for healing in Jesus Christ. It's a picture of how one is to come to God in faith through Jesus Christ. Your hope in God, it's withered. Stretch it out in faith to Jesus. Your faith in God, it's withered. It's been distorted by man-made rules in the church that makes God a burden and not a delight. Stretch it out to God and find healing for that today. Your holiness, your sinful lifestyle. You think about this man with the withered hand. What a weird thing for Jesus to say. You don't want to show that hand. You want to hide that hand. And Jesus says, stretch it out in front of everybody. And your sins, the things that you want to hide, Jesus says, stretch it out to me. It's already there. I see it. And I'm going to bring healing to that thing. Your identity, stretch it out to me. Your sense of belonging and purpose, stretch it out to me. And I will bring healing for that. There are two sick people in Mark chapter 3. The Pharisees with the withered heart and the man with the withered hand. Both are equally in need of Jesus. Both are equally called to submit to the Lordship, the Lord of the Sabbath. We see what the Pharisees do with Jesus. They reject him. They don't want anything to do with him. What of the man with the withered hand? Jesus looked around at them with anger, and he was grieved. And for every one of us that is keeping our hand to ourselves, we're not willing to stretch it out to him. He's grieved. He's grieved. Anger is not the only emotion Jesus had here. He was brokenhearted over people that wouldn't come to him. Grieved at their hardness of heart. And so he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he says the same thing to you. Stretch out your heart and have faith in me today? Will you believe that Jesus can heal you of your sin, of your suffering, of whatever it is that you're trying to keep from him? Will you throw in your lot with Jesus against the Pharisees? That you see what Jesus is calling this man to in front of the synagogue on the Sabbath, where everybody knows that you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath? Will you come up here and do this and say that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath rather than the Pharisees? Are you going to surrender to what I say or what the world says? Are you going to be more concerned with what the world thinks about you or what Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, thinks about you? Will you stretch out your hand? Because he has proven himself that he is the one-of-a-kind, unique, holy Son of God. He is the one-of-a-kind, unique, full of goodness for humanity. And he is the only one who can bring life to your soul today. Believe in that holiness. Believe in that unmatched goodness. And stretch out. Stretch out your heart in faith to Jesus today.